Welcome to this episode of the Hard Men Podcast. I'm your host, Eric Kahn, and in today's episode, we're going to be talking about girl bosses, Taylor Swift in yoga pants, smashing feminism's idols in the public square. I want to begin in Judges chapter 6. You remember Judges chapter 6? We find Israel oppressed by the Midianites because they had embraced, Israel had, the idolatries of the pagans around them. And so what happens? The people are oppressed by the Midianites. Of course, we find Gideon in the wine press. He's down in a hole threshing wheat so that they can hopefully keep some of their produce because everything is being consumed by the nation around them. And so what happens? Well, the people cry out to God for deliverance. The people who had sinned and the people who are oppressed cry out to God for deliverance. And God responds in a couple of ways. First of all, he responds by raising up a prophet. God responds by raising up a prophet to call the people to repentance, a prophet with hard words. And so the people are called to repent, but God also responds by rousing this warrior, this Christian prince, if you will, Gideon. And he's going to fight against God's enemies. There's a lot of questions being asked right now. Do we need top-down change or do we need bottom-up change? And I think the answer that God gives us, at least in Judges chapter 6, is yes. The people need to repent. And we need new leaders. And we need prophets and pastors who are willing to speak boldly to the idols of the day, the specific idols, to name them and to go after them. And you notice in Judges chapter 6, before there is ever a battle, before there is any deliverance at all from the Lord, God gives Gideon a specific task. He says to Gideon, I want you to burn down the altar of your father in the public square. That's right, I want you to go into your household, and I want you to purge the idol from your household, this idol that everybody in your culture is worshiping, and I want you to do it publicly. And in its place, I want you to erect the altar of the Lord in public. You see, God is demanding a public declaration of war against the idols of his day. Because the altar he destroyed belonged to Baal, Gideon would therefore be given the name Jerubbaal, which means he who goes to war with Baal, he who fights Baal. In other words, this deliverer for Israel would be known as a Baal fighter. And I think it's worth pointing out that this is exactly the type of man which modern evangelicals are entirely uncomfortable with. But it is the man that we so desperately need in this hour. It is the man of courage who smashes the idols. It's the man of courage who smashes the idols, and he does so publicly. He makes a scene about it. You know, it's so interesting to me that there are Christians in our camp who say, let's just focus on the internal Christian community. Let's repent and reform our ways, and let's not tick off the pagan culture. And yet that's not quite God's plan, is it? We saw a similar thing in the book of Judges with Samson. God calls Samson to go to war, to pick a fight. God rouses this man by the Holy Spirit to go to war with the Philistines and to pick a fight. It's like the scene in Braveheart, when the Scottish nobility asked William Wallace, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to pick a fight. It's God who sends his warrior first to make a public scene and to go and to pick a fight. You see, God wants us as Christians to go to war with the idols of the pagan culture, not make peace with them, not pander to them. And so in this episode, I want to make the argument that there are fundamentally three ladies of folly in our culture that must be publicly destroyed, and we might call them the daughters of feminism. Like the harlot and lady folly in Proverbs, these are three idolatrous and pagan notions about what our young women should aspire to become like. They're set before our women at almost every turn, particularly by the powers of the media. Our culture says this is the ideal woman, and we'll look at those three forms. But it's also three pictures of women and three visions of womanhood that we need to warn our sons against. Sons, you need to avoid these types of women. Now, unfortunately, these feminist idols are idols that the church has for decades refused to address. Instead, we've co-opted these visions and we've tried to Christianize them as though they could be Christianized. But instead, what I'm calling for is to smash these idols and to do so publicly, to do a Gideon thing, and to make a public scene about it. What I want to do first is kind of lay out just quickly a Christian vision for godly womanhood. What is a Christian vision for godly womanhood? Well, in contrast to the seductive harlot that is Lady Folly in Proverbs, the whore, we find the godly picture of womanhood in Proverbs 31. And very briefly, I want to ask the question, who is she? Who is this woman in Proverbs 31? Well, fundamentally, she is the woman who is rooted in the household. That's her place. She's an oikos despot, as Paul might call her. She is submissive to her husband and to her husband's mission. And she is oriented in every way in her vocation around her children and her productive household. You see, she pours her very best into the productive home and not away from it into career or in politics. In fact, it's her husband who is in the gates. Because she is so productive at home, he can go into the city gates and he can address the civil sphere. He is the outward-facing bulwark for the family. She is not. Now, she has real strength and real beauty, but it is the kind of strength and beauty that is adorned with modesty and not with sensual exploitation of her sexuality. It's quite the opposite picture from Lady Folly and the harlot that we find elsewhere in Proverbs. Now, we also find confirmations of this type of womanhood from Paul in 1 Timothy 2 and Titus 2. So, for example, in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul says that the older women are to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You see, it's an important point to be made that when we tell our women to go be like a girl boss or be like Taylor Swift, or we tell them to go out and to dress sensually, the word of God is reviled. It's not inconsequential that we are sending so many of our women into the workforce and away from their households. In this way, the word of God is reviled. Society is destroyed, but perhaps more importantly, the word of God is reviled. Now, in light of this vision for godly womanhood, what are the false visions for womanhood that we need to destroy today? What are the idols that need smashed? Well, number one, I'm going with Girl Boss Inc. Girl Boss Inc. In America today, consider this, nearly 80% of women between the ages of 25 and 34 are in the workforce. 80% of our young women in childbearing years are in the workforce, which means they're not at home. Oddly enough, before 1970, women reported much higher rates of happiness than men. Today, however, women report their happiness is far below that of men. Go figure. When you subvert God's natural order for the sexes, women are miserable. And the data points this out. This is all self-reported data, by the way. We have built an entire country's economy on this Girl Boss Inc. mindset. It's the idea that joining the workforce alongside men is the true ideal for women. This is where they'll be free and liberated. And yet women are more miserable than they've ever been. And so by smashing Girl Boss Inc. as an idol, I mean to destroy the notion that women ought to be primarily focused on career rather than household. But I also want to smash the notion that women can have a homeward orientation, but also they can have the best of both worlds and they can be out on the society facing front lines of career or politics or culture warring. You see, I think this is what's going on so much in Christian circles. We see it all the time. There's this underlying current, this encouragement, this tide that pulls women out and encourages Christian conservative women to seek political office. It encourages them and calls them and shames them if they don't participate in pro-level competitive sports. That's what women are for, we're told. It tells them that they need to be loudmouth women who are on political podcasts or out in the public teaching God's word. Well, what I want to say here is it's a pernicious lie. Women, you can't have it all. You can't have it all. You can't have the best of all worlds. The Christian vision that God spells out for us is not to be a girl boss plus housewife. It's not to have a career and the home and maybe 1.5 children. Right? The scripture is clear in Proverbs 7:11 when it says of the adulterous woman, she is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. She's loud and she's wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. And yet, how many times in Christian circles we applaud women who are loud and contentious with men in the political sphere? We applaud women who are arguing and fighting with words, rhetorically fighting with men. We applaud this all the time. We celebrate the good, strong woman who don't need no man. And we celebrate the woman who does not stay at home. Yet Proverbs 7:11 says, this is a picture of the adulterous woman. Now, I think Werner Neuer was right in what he said about feminism. Right? He said about feminism that the goal was always about getting women into careers and out of the home. It was an undermining of the family that was in mind. He writes this: the tragedy of feminism is that it propagates precisely the opposite of the real interest of women. Instead of helping women to develop their femaleness to its optimum, it tends to encourage them to imitate men. That's what we're doing when we're calling women to be in the workforce or in society as political or culture warriors. He goes on, feminism teaches that women should participate to the same extent as men in careers, in society, and politics. End quote. Here's the reality for women. You can't be in two places at the same time. Studies show that the majority of women who enter the workforce still bear the lion's share of responsibility for the home. And of course, this is natural because it's in their nature. It's in the nature of women to give their best for a man. Except in our culture, we say, don't give your best to your husband. Give it to another man in the workforce, a strange man who won't care for you. The state will pick up the slack. This means career women are usually working two full-time jobs. Now, this is crazy. Can you do two full-time jobs really, really well? Of course you can't. And if a man did this, we'd say he had misplaced his priorities, that he had neglected his family, and we would be right. But what happens when we encourage women to do it?
As the saying goes, gold is the money of kings, silver is the money of gentlemen, but debt is the money of slaves. If you're tired of seeing your wealth sapped by the silent theft of inflation, consider adding gold to your financial plan. Gold and silver have been recognized as sound money and a store of wealth for centuries. Converting your savings into gold and silver will protect and preserve your wealth so that one day you'll be able to pass down a true inheritance to your children's children. That's where our friends at Alpine Gold Exchange come in, offering 0% buy-sell spread, gold leases with up to 3.5% annual return, paid in gold, by the way, and secure vaulting right here in Utah. Alpine Gold approaches every transaction with fairness, honesty, and respect, reflecting a strong Christian business ethic in all that they do. Head to ogden.gold today or tap the link in the description to sign up or schedule an appointment to speak with an Alpine Gold advisor today and see what would best serve your family. And just so you know, if you schedule a call, you'll be speaking with Jace, Ethan, or Stu, three members of Refuge Church right here in Ogden. Head to ogden.gold and check it out today.
Here at the Hard Men Podcast, I've spoken with some very successful and competent men. Most of these men share a characteristic of delegating to other competent men to manage various aspects of their lives or businesses. I've realized that I don't have the time to properly navigate investment portfolios, financial planning, and tax strategies. It simply takes away from the most important work that I do. That's why I've used Joe Garrisey with Backwards Planning Financial to help me with integrated planning. Joe is a Christian man who focuses on insurance, investments, tax-efficient strategies, company benefits, debt plans, estate planning, multi-generational planning, and more. He's been available when I have questions or ideas for my financial planning and future. And Joe has made a plan specifically for my family and my goals that best suit my needs. Whether you have millions in assets or just starting to invest, Joe Garrisey can help you reach your goals to grow the kingdom and leave a good legacy for your generations. You can visit backwardsplanningfinancial.nm.com. Again, that's backwardsplanningfinancial.nm.com or call 615-767-2555 to speak with Joe to prepare for your future. The testimonials presented may not be representative of the experience of other clients and are not a guarantee of future performance or success. America is built on the backs of hardworking blue-collar Americans. That's why we're so excited to join forces with MaxD Trailers, a Texas-based and family-owned company, to bring you this episode. We're proud to partner with MaxD to see the vision of New Christendom established, one small business at a time. MaxD builds innovative, hardworking trailers for the builders, fixers, and growers of the world. You can follow their stories by checking out MaxD Trailers on Instagram or by visiting the link in the show notes. Learn more about MaxD Trailers by visiting maxdtrailers.com, where you can check out the article, 10 Ways to Make Money with Your Trailer. It's a dangerous world out there, and one of the main duties for men is protecting themselves and their families from all the crazy that the world might throw at you. Here at the Hard Man Podcast, I rely on Premier Body Armor to keep me safe. And trust me, when you say unpopular things like I do, you definitely want the best in body armor. My go-to everyday armor of choice is Premier Body Armor's Everyday Armor T-Shirt 2.0 Bundle. It's discreet, comfortable, and highly breathable. It features two level 3A soft ballistic inserts, one for the front, one for the back. And the bundle comes with white and black shirts that are moisture wicking and can be worn under a dress short or a polo for more casual days. It's an incredibly practical solution for your EDC needs, and the total kit with both plates weighs under 2 pounds. Order your Everyday Armor T-Shirt 2.0 from Premier Body Armor today by visiting the link in the show notes. Likewise, when you convince women that their best contributions are away from the home rather than in the home, what do? Well, you destroy households and you destabilize society. You're also encouraging women to live in disobedience to their sex. You see, their very body, their breasts, and their womb cry out for motherhood. They do not cry out for spreadsheets and corner offices. I was recently laughing when I read a Babylon Bee headline, and I think it perfectly captures how pushing women into the workforce violates their nature. This is what the headline said. Woman wishes there was some kind of job that would let her work from home and do stuff she enjoys, like baking, sewing, and hanging out with her kids. Well, of course, there is a job, and it's called motherhood, and it's what God has ordained for women. Now, there will be exceptions, of course, but this is a general principle, and we ought to abide by it. So Paul, for example, did not say that women would be saved by engaging in the vocations of men. He didn't say that women would be saved by their political podcasting and their advocacy in the public sphere. Instead, he said, quote, "The woman will be saved through childbearing, that is motherhood, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control," 1 Timothy 2:15. So this actually seems really clear in Scripture. It's just wildly, culturally unpopular. Practically, what does this mean? Well, I think it means that we need to stop encouraging or pressuring our young ladies to put off marriage and instead rack up debt at college, advance in their careers, or play the field with modern dating. They don't need the college debt STD track at school. And I know there's a lot of Christian ladies where you're like in that in-between phase and you think, well, Mr. Right hasn't come along. I'm not yet married, so what do I do? My answer would be remain in your father's household. You continue to serve in the roles that women are intended to serve in. And it doesn't mean in that waiting period that you're not doing anything. Certainly, we hope that your father is helping to seek a spouse for you. But it doesn't mean that you go build a giant career and get $100,000 in debt, because then what happens is you are less and less likely a quality candidate for marriage. You're going to be less appealing. That's just the reality. There is a reason, after all, that 70% of divorces are filed by women. 70% filed by women. And this increases to 90% among college-educated women. 90% divorce initiated by women when the women are college-educated. Is college helping mothers attain the goal and attain the purpose for which God has called them? The obvious answer is no. So here's the reality. Motherhood and household management, when done well, it's an intensely difficult and glorious vocation. And it requires a woman's total devotion. You're not selling yourself short. You're not missing out on something. I think that's the lie that we've been told. Here's a good question. Where will young girls learn how to be mothers? Well, certainly not in a profession outside the home, but alongside their mothers and their fathers in the home. This seems obvious. And so that's where women ought to direct their attention. So that's Girl Boss Inc. Number two idol that I think we have to smash in public is Taylor Swift. Now, it's Taylor Swift, but it's also what she represents more so. Some time ago, I saw that Taylor Swift was named Time Magazine's Person of the Year. You see, Swift is a pop icon and a celebrity who uses her platform to push gay and trans rights. She pushes the Democratic platform. She pushes the murder of children in the womb. She's sort of a darling of trashy tabloids, which love to focus on her carousel of promiscuous relationships. It was Swift, after all, who said, "I'm a Christian. I'm quoting now, "I'm a Christian and people with real Christian values support abortion," end quote. Now, in response to the Time magazine cover, I tweeted this, quote, "It's shameful and sad that a hyper-promiscuous, childless woman aging and alone with a cat draped around her shoulders has become the heroine of a feminist age," end quote. And I think it is. C.S. Lewis was right when he said, quote, "Where men are forbidden to honor a king, they will honor millionaires, athletes, or film stars instead. Even famous prostitutes or gangsters. For spiritual nature, like bodily nature, will be served. Deny it food, and it will gobble poison," end quote. Taylor Swift, I think, represents a poisonous ideal for the feminist age. She is a woman dislocated from a father or husband's headship. She is devoid of household and celebrated for her leftist progressive views. She is, after all, the pagan culture's darling. And you might say to yourself, well, that's not a temptation, Eric. That's not a temptation for Christians, though. But I think it is. As soon as I tweeted this about Taylor Swift, it was Christian Reform female voices who chimed in with things like this. "Yeah, but her music is so fun. Girls love to go to her concerts, Eric. She's a great role model. She's so cute. She's dating Travis Kelce. She's a hopeless romantic, Eric." Right, the point is, Christian women have also been duped by this idolatrous vision for womanhood. Now, it's interesting. I found this interesting. Taylor's parents, meanwhile, said they named her Taylor because it was an androgynous name. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with the name Taylor. I happen to like the name Taylor. But if your motivation for naming your daughter is androgyny so she can succeed in a man's world, well, you've got a problem. You see, her parents wanted her, even from an early age, to succeed in a man's world, and so they changed, or gave her, rather, a name, like Taylor, so that you couldn't tell if she was a man or woman. And I think Taylor has imbibed this lie, too. So, for example, consider the lyrics from her song, titled "The Man." In it, she ponders how much more success she would have had if she were a man, which I particularly find ironic, because the lady is a billionaire, and she travels all over the world in a jet. Her carbon footprint is, I don't know, enormous. And yet she's still repeating the old feminist tropes about being disadvantaged because she's a woman. So here's what the song says. "I would be complex. I would be cool. They say I played the field before I found someone to commit to. And that would be okay for me to do. Every conquest I had made would make me more of a boss to you. I'd be a fearless leader. I'd be an alpha type. When everyone believes you, what's that like? I'm so sick of running as fast as I can, wondering if I'd get there quicker if I was a man. And I'm so sick of them coming at me again, because if I was a man, then I'd be the man." Now, when you compare Taylor to the different types of women in Proverbs, it's clear that she's closer to the seductive, smooth-tongued harlot than the pious woman of Proverbs 31. I think this is obvious. She's more like the Proverbs 7-Eleven woman. And so the celebrity pop star prostitute is an idol that I believe needs to be smashed, not celebrated, and it needs to be smashed publicly. The glory of our young women is living in obedience to their sex as women, not in their attempts to become like the most lecherous of men. Ecclesia Design exists to subdue the land and take dominion over it. If you're a real estate developer or a Christian seeking to transform your local landscape, Ecclesia Design offers value-aligned consultation from a family business worth supporting. Through professional land planning and landscape architecture, their master planning approach ensures your vision becomes a reality. Join us in redeeming places for the new Christendom and building Christian boroughs one identified property at a time. Go follow them on social media or visit ecclesiadesign.com today to learn more. Red meat is a staple of a healthy, protein-packed diet, but not all meat is created equal. That's why I buy my meat from Salt and Strings Butchery. Salt and Strings is owned and operated by my friends Quinn and Samantha Bible, and the meat they offer is raised, harvested, and processed exclusively in Southern Illinois. It's cut and packaged by my friends Quinn and Anthony, and not only is it the best meat I've ever had, well, all their meat is sourced from local farms that share our Christian values. Salt and Strings is now offering a beef and hog box that can be shipped directly to your door. The 15-pound beef box features 100% Black Angus beef and includes ribeyes, T-bones, sirloin, chuck roast, fajita meats, and ground beef. You can order your beef box today for just $259. They will send it directly to your door. The hog box is $239 and features premium Duroc pork, including 8 thick pork chops, one of my all-time favorites, pork steaks, cured and sliced bacon, ground pork, bratwurst, and breakfast sausage links. You can place your order today at saltandstrings.com or use the link in the show notes. And also be sure to follow Salt and Strings on Instagram. We'll also include the link in the show notes. Are you a business leader aspiring to build a parallel economy and glorify God with excellence in everything? Livingstone Studio offers full-service design solutions to communicate your values visually, set you apart from the competition, and convey the good, true, and beautiful. Leave behind the cookie-cutter templates and build with cathedral-style aspirations, like Livingstone's crafting lasting beauty at every turn. Livingstone's can help you stand out with a timeless brand, complete with a world-class logo, custom website, marketing materials, graphics, and more. Learn more at livingstones.studio or contact Rob Hewitt directly at rob@livingstones.studio for a free consultation and landing page audit. Livingstone Studio, your Reform Design partner. Number three idol that we'll address in today's show is yoga pants. Everybody's favorite, yoga pants. A couple years ago, Pastor Brian and I started tweeting about female modesty. And why did we do that? What was the occasion? Well, there was a couple things. Number one, we saw a lot of lewdly dressed Christian ladies on Instagram who were parading around half naked and saw no problem with this. But one other reason was that we saw a viral post on social media from a male youth group leader. And he was encouraging the young ladies in his church not to be, quote, legalistic about modesty, but instead he was calling on the young ladies in his youth group to embrace two-piece bathing suits at public beaches and to, quote, wear whatever feels fun. Now, hear me out on this one. It's hard to imagine a creepier sentiment coming from a youth pastor. First of all, why do you have youth pastors? You have those. But second of all, you have a pastor who is actually calling for women to wear less and be sexy. For who? Like, that's creepy. I think it's also creepy when you compare it to what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:9. He said this, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. So why did we go after yoga pants or perhaps bathing suits in public? Well, the real issue here is about feminine modesty, which the feminist movement hates. Why do they hate it? Well, because it teaches women that commodifying their sexuality through sensual dress is a way to get power over men and power in society in general. Somehow, women are led to believe that the more you can reveal through skin-tight clothing or the lack of clothing, well, the more power and freedom it gives you as an individual. But of course, this is nonsense. God is quite clear in Scripture that the point of clothing is to conceal and to cover as a glory, not to reveal. Covering is a glory. That's the point here. For example, in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve realize they are naked and ashamed, what do? They put on skimpy little G-string fig leaves. And God says, no, that's not going to cut it. What does he do? God provides full-length animal skins for Adam and Eve to wear. Essentially, then, God is the first father in history to tell his kids, yeah, I don't think so. Go back upstairs. You're going to put more on. You're not wearing that in public. Now, similarly, in Luke chapter 8, we're told that the demoniac is naked and out of his mind. This is what satanic demonic possession will do to a person. And then when Christ frees the man from demonic possession, Luke tells us that the man was, quote, clothed and in his right mind. That's verse 35 of Luke chapter 8. Practically, this means we need to help our daughters and wives recover the lost art of beautiful, feminine, well-adorned, modest dress. Now, the goal isn't to be frumpy or dumpy, and it doesn't mean that everybody has to wear a denim jumper. But it does mean that we ought to aim at the glorious adornment of modesty, particularly for the female sex. Women are going to be tempted in this way. You remember Lucy in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader? She looks in the mirror and what is she tempted with? Vanity. You could be the prettiest girl on earth, prettier than anyone else. And of course, Aslan corrects her, right? This is a particular feminine or female sin. She wants to be looked at. She wants to be lusted after. Even as men want to lust, women have a sinful tendency to want to be lusted after. And so as fathers and husbands, we protect our women. We say, no, we're going to do the thing of the father. We're going to wear glorious, adorned, modest clothing. Let me conclude this episode by saying this. Saul Alinsky, that cultural warrior of the left, terrible guy, but had some helpful insight. He once said, quote, humor is essential to a successful tactician, for the most potent weapons known to mankind are satire and ridicule. Let me say that again. The most potent weapons known to mankind are satire and ridicule. Now, one of the things we must do, I think, in the spirit of Gideon, as we're smashing idols, is to ridicule what is ridiculous. And nothing is more worthy of ridicule than the anti-Christian and feminist ideals of women as girl bosses, Taylor Swift wannabes, or centrally dressed hoes. Instead, let us promote the biblical vision of women as keepers of the hearth and mothers and wives who gladly submit to their husbands and fathers with a gentle and quiet spirit. And so I charge you, men particularly, this is the time in our culture and in our place in the world to fight for your wives and fight for your daughters. Fight for their modesty. Fight for the godly vision of women in the homes. May you be blessed as you go about doing this work, and may the Spirit of God Himself strengthen you in all that you do in helping to live out the mandate that God has given us in Genesis for men and for women. Thanks again for listening to this episode of the Hard Men Podcast. We really appreciate all of our Patreon supporters. Could not do this show without you. If you're not yet a Patreon supporter, you can go to Patreon now. Sign up for as little as $5 a month to support this show. Also get access to early episodes as well as bonus content. And we really appreciate all the people who have supported us. We would, of course, encourage you to check out the New Christendom Conference as well. That is June 6th through 8th in Ogden, Utah. Come and join us. We've got pushing on 700 people so far. We're really excited about that. Host of great speakers, including Dr. Joe Rigney, Dr. Stephen Wolf, Pastor Joel Webben, Pastor Brian Sauve, Pastor Chase Davis, Pastor Dan Burkholder, and a bunch of other great speakers. We're going to be talking about building boroughs in the spirit of King Alfred the Great. So I hope you'll join us. Go to newchristendompress.com/conference or check the link in the show notes. Until next time, stay frosty, fight the good fight, act like men.